Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast, where we exist for the glory of God and the tone of his people. I'm Cody Fields, president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar at westminstereffects.com and join the discussion in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. And leave us a five-star review, even if it's dishonest. I'm joined in person by...
Everybody, Bradley Cox. This is...
The wheels are coming off already.
I do something like pastor a church in Greer, South Carolina called Resurrection.
Don't mind me. And then via the interwebs by...
You know, there was a time that John Ross, Augsburgian Christian from Lincoln, Nebraska, and Westminster Effects artist would have, edited out all of those spring noises from the mic booms, all Cody's coughs, and there was a time. That time is no longer.
This is raw and unedited.
Right. That's a better way to say uncaring. Raw, right? Rustic, right? When you can't chop vegetables, you call them rustic. This is a rustic podcast, raw, unfiltered.
Yes, and even to that end, so this poll will be over by the time this posts, but the Dead Men Walking podcast has us in the Reformed Podcast March Madness bracket. And voting is going on right now, and we're getting slaughtered by the Haunted Cosmos podcast. This is like a 15-2 matchup in the traditional tournament. They just put us up against... Greg did me dirty. You did me really dirty, man. And you put us up against a juggernaut of a podcast. So... We'll be out of the tournament by then, but do they have
a resident Lutheran?
Probably they not. Don't. They do
they
not.
Don't. See,
they
right?
do not. So they are paid a Baptist, but still not Lutheran.
Right. It's like saying those little gummy cheeseburgers, like those little gummy cheeseburgers you get from the gas station are a cheeseburger. They're not. They kind of look like a cheeseburger. So if you want the real deal, if you're a where's the beef sort of fella, we're the podcast for you.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I don't even know what to do with that. So let's just go into, our main topic. This is going to be an interesting episode, I guess. Just all the things already going wrong and losing our trains of thought and all that good stuff. But this Sunday at our church, Bradley, we celebrated new members. And we had a good crowd.
Yeah.
So I figured it would be a good time to discuss, one, the importance of church membership, how that looks for our respective churches between us and old Lutheran John over there, and even with the different sizes of our churches, since yours is considerably larger than ours, which, you know, has implications for how all that works.
Yeah, sure.
So, yeah, I guess, Bradley, start us off with what our process used to look like and how it's been refined over the years.
How it used to look like
kind of a free-for-all.
Yeah, weak, free-for-all. I mean,
y'all come.
All y'all come. Like the y'all come choirs, you know?
Yeah.
Have y'all ever been in a service where that happened? Anybody want to come sing in the choir?
No, I have not.
You've not been in? No. Oh, man.
Remember, I grew up Church of Christ, we didn't even have choirs.
That's true. It was for a long time, sadly, it was just kind of a in the background, a side thing that we did that really had no meaning, no depth. There was, really no filter for it. I don't know, maybe you could blame it on the church tradition I grew up in, which... in a wide variety of areas was just so, you know, lackadaisical with so many things that I think are important in the church life. But in recent years, we have a much more robust process and understanding of membership and how we see it and how we flesh that out in the life of the church. And I think it started really in large part when your dad moved from Mississippi back to this area and then was affirmed as an elder in the church not long after that.
Yep.
He brought some experience to the table with previous churches that he'd been in that had a much better process for inviting people to join the church as members. And so we took that, and this is a phrase we use around here. We took his experience and some of the things he had done, and we rezzed it up.
I've still only ever heard you say that.
Rezzed it up.
Just for the record, I have literally only ever heard you say that.
Well, more people should use it.
You've made a pastoral decree now.
I have. We rezzed things up. We made it our own. And so we have a 4-week class now, and we call it Discover Res. And in it, we go through some basic doctrinal stuff, where we stand on both primary and secondary issues. Mm-hmm. We talk about how our church functions, you know, what our focus is as a church, you know, like just really going over the DNA of Resurrection Church and how you can be a part and what it looks like to be a part. But we also cover what we believe to be sort of the doctrinal biblical basis for church membership, which we can talk about, you know, if you mm-hmm. want. And through that process, people have the opportunity to say, yes, I would like to be a member of Res Church. And there are a lot of other things that go along with that. Like at our church, and I'm not saying this has to be true of every church necessarily, but I do think there are things that are worth considering with regard to what is the cart and what is the horse in terms of people actually getting involved and having a sense of belonging in the church. For us, you have to go through Discover Res and you have to be affirmed as a member mm-hmm. in order to have the opportunity to serve in the church.
Yep.
On our serve teams, and also, you know, maybe get involved in one of our small groups.
Right.
You know, we just, and there's a variety of reasons for that, which, you know, I don't know. I don't want to take all the time at the beginning, but that's how our process works. And then on Sunday, what we do is we celebrate those who have come through that and said, yes, we want to be a member. And that's what we did on Sunday.
Yep. So, John, what does it look like for, I'm clipping really bad. Let's pull that down. Let's not do that. There we go.
You're just so rezzed up.
Yeah, I rezzed up this first channel on the Rodecaster Pro. So, John, what does membership at Christ Lincoln look like, in boarding process and all that good stuff?
Well, contrary to popular belief, we don't have, you know, ID cards or, you know, you have to swipe your baptismal certificate when you come through the door or something like that.
If only.
Well, we'd keep all that riffraff out, that's for sure. Yep. There's a lot of parallels, right? So we have a new members course as well, and most, if not all, churches do. There are some, you know, that do exist that are more kind of family churches. Like you've got to be part of a family that's come up with the church. Those are exceedingly rare, not official, like, that process is not officially recognized, but they do exist because I've been to some. In general, you know, you've got a new members course. Some people call it, or some churches call it, adult confirmation, right? Mm-hmm. Got to keep with that sacramentalist terminology. But effectively, we talk about the same things. I mean, we talk about church polity and church governance as part of it. We talk about what it means to be a member, whether it be serving in the church, financial support of the church, regular attendance of worship, gathering the saints, so on and so forth. We also address very much the same things, primary and secondary issues on doctrine and theology. I mean, as our listeners may remember, if you've been around the show for at least a couple of years, there was a time I was teaching the new members course at Christ. My my schedule's changed. It doesn't afford me the opportunity to do that anymore, unfortunately. But our church in particular had two classes. There was a new members course, which was just like Christ Lutheran Church boot camp, and then there was This We Believe, which was actually the Lutheran Doctrine course. And for new members, you had to do both, right? But both were always open. Sometime within the last handful of years, they combined those into, well, what our church has called the basics. But like I said, other churches probably call it adult confirmation or new members or something. There's no official nomenclature. And at the conclusion of that, usually I think our current cadence runs for about 5-6 weeks. At the conclusion of that, once both of our campuses, our South Campus and our Central Campus, have been, those classes have been completed. People have kind of filled out what paperwork is necessary. I know it exists. I don't know what it is because I haven't done it in ages. Mm-hmm. And being a lifelong member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I just had to transfer my membership from my baptismal home rather than do anything brand new. So I don't know what that looks like. But once all that's done and collated and triplicate or whatever, we do also have a new members Sunday. Now, new members Sunday, in my experience, at the current church, because of the size, usually in the past, we would bring everyone up on stage and or up to up to the chancel area. It depends what worship community you're in, but we would we would pray over you on stage. Now it's largely, please stand up in the congregation. I don't like, it's not nearly as personal, but it is logistically, it's logistically sound. And usually every new member gets a book of some sort. I think for some time we were, it's on the shelf over there. I doubt I'd be able to just catch a glimpse and remember it, but it was, a book of prayers from Luther or inspired by Luther. Typical. I know. Right.
because of course,
why not? But there'd be some others. With new members that are from inside, we'll back up for a second here. With new members that are coming from another LCMS congregation, again, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, they are able to effectively, we do recommend the basics so that you understand some of the ins and outs of our church in particular, but our welcome ministry staff will also hold a, hold a personal meeting with you and go over those mm-hmm. things. Perhaps you want to become a member when you're out of cycle. There's not a basics course going on and you just want to get it done. That's fine. But your membership information, which the way I'm talking about makes it sound like a health record, or something like that.
For some people it might be.
Your blood pressure, number of pieces of communion bread dropped. I don't know. I don't know what we're keeping track of. But there is a concept of, for instance, when I came from my baptismal church, I actually was a member of a church in Seward where I went to college for some time, and then transferred to Christ once family moved there, and my previous congregation, in this case, St. John in Seward, Nebraska, had to release my membership.
Okay.
And, in order for Christ to pick it up. But what's weird is there must be a database or something, right? Because when we went to Summer NAM all those years ago, right? Mm-hmm. I drove down because right after Summer NAM, I had the LCMS convention down in Tampa.
Yep.
And, sure, I was registered for it and everything. But, within that database, it kind of knew, what my previous congregations had been,
you had a record.
Yeah. I mean, realistically, and so
everything went on your permanent record.
That's the permanent record they're talking about. Yeah. The LCMS membership roll. and this, it probably seems foreign to a lot of our listeners because, a lot of the church bodies in, not all, but right. But from my perspective, a lot of the bodies in the Reformed world are not nearly as kind of, organizationally structured as something like, the LCMS right. Synod, which was, Synod, District, Circuit, Church. And it's all kind of one big thing. And it's not there for like ecclesiastical oversight in the sense of like, you know, bishops and archbishops and, you know, whatever, popes and princes and so on.
Again, if only.
Yeah, if only. Bishop's a pretty darn cool title.
It is.
You know.
Yeah.
Yeah. So to back up a little bit. So
yeah.
In both of our churches, we have effectively some amount of emphasis on what our church is going to believe and teach.
Yeah.
So, John, starting with you, are there any exceptions that someone can take to Lutheran doctrine? Like, for instance, would you admit a member who was a Credo Baptist but found some amount of camaraderie and identity with Christ Lutheran Church?
Mm. So, I think the answer is different in principle and in practice.
Sure.
Yeah. So, in principle, you know, new members, regardless of whether they become a communicant member, which is the term we use for a full-fledged member, right? Because we believe that, being crummy Pado Baptists and all, we believe that once you are, you know, baptized, you are a member of that congregation. You are a member of the family of God by, you know, the promise of the word of God that's in with and under the water, right? However, mm-hmm. what you do usually around middle school is you go through confirmation, then you confirm that faith to which you were baptized into. That's what confirmation is, right? It's nothing like special. It's just you're taking this faith that your parents originally effectively vouched for you, right? And you're saying, this is my own. This isn't mine just because I grew up in it. This is my own. And of course, there's extra, you know, catechesis around it, learning mm-hmm. and instruction.
Yep.
So when you go through confirmation, quote, quote, or when you become a new member, technically the rule, I guess, which seems weird to say, but the rule is that you confess the Apostles' Creed. Actually, you confess all three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian Creed. That last one, it's a doozy and it's brilliant and it makes my heart sing. Read it if you have a moment.
Yes, please.
Maybe a few moments. You probably need a few moments for the Athanasian Creed.
You're going to have to back up and reread.
Right. So those, and then we also tag on, you know, as explained, you know, through Luther's explanation of the Apostles' Creed, right? And effectively saying that you agree with the teachings of, you know, of the Lutheran Church found in Scripture and what's the word? Explained and illuminated or something like that in the Book of Concord, including, and then like, if you go through the whole rite that's in the hymnal, mm-hmm. It says, you know, within the Lutheran Confessions, I think is what it says. We often call it the Book of Concord when it's published. And then the long form will continue to call out, you know, the small colored articles, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, the Luther's small catechism, Luther's large catechism, the same thing we do when we install pastors. However, in practice, not every congregation is going to be, you know, that filtering. However, we do kind of stick on true presence within the Lord's Supper.
Okay, right? Gotcha. Yeah, those really core Lutheran doctrines.
Right. So, and technically, baptism is one of those things, and that is always encouraged. I can't speak into kind of the minds of our pastors, but I know there are some people in the congregation who are Credo Baptist. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they are full-fledged members. Some of them have been on the boards and so on and so forth.
It's understood that they're not going to be contradicting the church's teaching publicly.
Right. They're not going to stand out, you know, outside the narthex and be like, ah! You know, raising a stick with a megaphone. But yeah, I think in practice it does happen, but there are some things where we would say you know, this is kind of a non-negotiable, right? Like true presence in the Lord's Supper.
Right.
Because we confess that those who you go to the Lord's table with, you are confessing in the same voice, in the same tongue. You are gathered not only around the same table in sacrifice of Christ, you are gathered around the same confession of faith.
Right.
Communion.
So here at Res, we have a confessional document, mm-hmm. and it's understood this is what we believe. We're pretty blunt about it, particularly around God's sovereignty and salvation. Mm-hmm. We don't fly the flag, as you say. We don't fly the flag of TULIP and stuff like that, though the things that we teach line up with that because we find them in Scripture.
Right.
So we're not flying that flag, but we are flying, hey, God is sovereign in salvation. You had nothing to do with this, and so on. Mm-hmm. We weren't founded as a, like, for instance, as a 1689 church. We weren't founded as that. So we're kind of having to adapt as we go along. But one of the interesting things that I've picked up on from, call it our membership liturgy, when we celebrate new members, is the last couple of times one of our elders, Jonathan Seymour, has said, you belong because you believe.
Right.
Right. Which, you know, Andy Stanley's entire church is just melting away in horror right now over that. Right. So what's the big deal? I'm still clipping, dadgummit. What's the big deal with all of that? Why can't they belong before they believe, or if they have enormous questions and stuff like that?
Well, I mean, you know, the phrase belong before you believe is something that, you know, I think is the attractional model church, you know, ergo Andy Stanley, those kinds of churches are saturated with that language.
Right.
And I just think that I have huge biblical problems with that, but just from the standpoint of thinking of membership correctly, to say you can belong before you believe means that you've turned membership into merely becoming a member of an organization.
Right.
Right.
Right. It's no different than if you joined some, you know, posh club in, you know, the downtown area of your particular city, right? Like you've just become a member of a group of people that do the same things and gather at the same place. And I think that's just wrong. I mean, I think membership in a local church is an expression of a individual's membership in the body of Christ.
Right.
So that's why we say, no, you belong because you believe. And now your belonging to the body of Christ is now going to be lived out, expressed in your commitment and covenant with this group of people, this congregation, mm-hmm. Which is connected to a larger whole.
Right. And so would you two say, like we talked about membership and its biblical basis.
Yep.
So is it, I'm not saying does a Christian have to be a member of a church in order to be saved, but is that the general normative is that the general normative expectation in Scripture that a Christian will be submitted to elders in a local congregation?
I think so. I mean, I think, do you have to be a member of a local church in order to be saved? Again, that sort of places the emphasis of membership on what local congregation you have gone through the proper steps in order to be affirmed as a member.
Right.
How I would prefer to think about it, and I think I would encourage all others to think about it this way, is that if you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are saved, if you're a Christian, if you believe, right, then the New Testament clearly aims us at being committed to gathering with saints. Mm-hmm. For worship, for prayer, for discipleship, for ministry, for evangelism, being equipped for the work of the ministry, like that is part and parcel with being a member of the body of Christ.
Right.
And I realize that in, you know, different parts of the world, different parts of this country, even that might look, you know, somewhat differently, particularly among different denominational churches and confessions and what have you, but at its essence,
we'll keep a database like the LCMS,
right,
with a spreadsheet on everyone's giving history.
Yeah, you got a membership portal, whatever. But I think at its essence, you know, good confessional churches, regardless of the, you know, secondary differences that might exist between our confessions, I think at its essence, membership is I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm saved. I believe. And therefore I am living out that belonging at this local congregation.
Right.
Right. It's the same or along the same lines where take it simple, right? I mean, looking at James, for instance, do we do good works to become a Christian or to become a believer, or do we do good works because we are, right? Church membership is, I mean, I suppose, like, yeah, if there are churches that you can just be a member of an organization, then yeah, church membership as a general term isn't predicated upon any belief or personal value. But I think when we're talking about confessional churches, we can safely say that we join a church because we're driven to, because as the regenerate, as the redeemed, we are called to join with the body of believers. We are called to support the ministry. We are called to support the sick and the poor, and you're more able to do that as an organization. I mean, and not to mention to submit to the authority of elders and the pastorate. I mean, those things flow out of being regenerate, of sanctification would be the word that I would use for it, where yeah, I'm saved, but as part of that, my expectations and my desires have changed, that God is working in me to say, yes, I want to do that good thing more than I want to do that bad thing. I want to join a congregation not so I can have my name in a database and a fancy, free pen and a free book. I want to join the congregation because there's a body of believers that celebrate and worship the same amazing God that I do and gather weekly to receive his gifts and return praise and thanks to him. I mean, those things flow out of the work of the Spirit. They don't predicate the work of the Spirit.
Yeah, I think that's well said. And I think the layer that you add on top of that then is as a member of the body of Christ and ergo, because I'm a member of the body of Christ, I have this longing and this desire to gather and worship and experience the good gifts of God with his people. There is a sense in which we want to do that with those who are like-minded with us on particular secondary issues. It's like yesterday, I had a phone call with a lady who Resurrection Church was recommended to her. Somebody sent her a sermon that I taught. And she left a message on my phone that she wanted to ask me some questions. And it took all of about 60 seconds to realize that she was a ardent Arminian.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like she picked up on some things in the sermon, which I, again, like you said earlier, I don't get up there. I have never gotten up in front of our congregation and said, we are Calvinists.
Right.
Here's Tulip. Let me spell it out for you. I've never done that.
I think you've quoted Calvin once or twice. But not even on the doctrine of salvation.
Nope. But she picked up on some things and she's, you know, started asking me questions. Are you Reformed? You know, what do I think about John Piper? And, you know, I gave her a few things and it was just clear that she was, you know, on that issue, on the opposite side of the spectrum. And mm-hmm. And here's what I said to her. I said, you know what? Praise God, you're a believer. I said, you know, I'm your brother. You're my sister in Christ. But Resurrection Church is probably not going to be the best place for you to be a member.
Right.
Like, and she totally agreed. Like, because it just, you know, like it probably wouldn't be good in some sense or another for me to become a member at Christ Lincoln, because I'm not a Pado Baptist. Like that just is not, and real presence. I mean, I have questions.
It would be a stumbling, right. And those things, could you receive the gifts of God, you know, word and sacrament, even without mm-hmm. rightfully or understanding, sharing the understanding with those alongside you? Yeah, mm-hmm. of course. But will those things be a hindrance to you? You know, will, in the example before, it's like, yeah, there's some Credo Baptists in the congregation. I'm pretty darn sure of that, because especially because of their background. Mm-hmm. Is that something, when there's a baby getting wet, you know, up near the altar, is that something that's going to cause them to stumble in an unhealthy way? Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't mean that the gospel proclaimed is any less for that person.
That's right.
Right.
But there are these secondary issues that could be a stumbling block and cause someone to potentially slippery slope all the way down and backslide, mm-hmm. you know, not to use the word backslide terminology, but yeah.
Yeah.
Right. So like, whether it's, you know, Christ Lincoln, you're baptizing the babies. We are not baptizing the babies. Mm-hmm. We're just not. And cool. I had a really cool conversation, a week and a half ago or so, with a store that's going to become a new dealer in Florida, and he's a Calvary Chapel guy.
Okay.
So we disagree on a lot, you know, whether it's soteriology, eschatology, and so on, but we were happy to have found each other.
Yeah.
Right. We're happy to do business together because we do have that common gospel mm-hmm. proclamation, even though there's different emphases, and even though it's gonna sound a little bit different coming from me than it is from him, and mm-hmm. you know, that kind of stuff, but we do have that unity. But I'm not gonna be a member at a Calvary Chapel.
Right.
And he probably wouldn't be a member here just because of those things.
Right.
And we don't begrudge that against anybody. And we touched on it earlier. That's where our membership class has actually, whether you want to say weeded out or filtered out, or maybe to put it more charitably, people just realize they're not a good fit here.
Yeah. And I think, you know, like there may be people listening to this podcast who are new to Christian faith, maybe new to the church, and maybe asking the question, well, why all these differences? Why all these, you know, little distinctives that, you know, keep us from being able to be a member at any church?
Because Luther didn't get it all right.
Well, here's the way I would say it, is that the body of Christ as a whole and every individual that is a part of the body of Christ is still on the journey to being conformed to the image of Christ.
Right.
Like, we are wrestling with God's word together. And within that, there are questions we still have. Now we see through a glass dimly, mm-hmm. then face to face. So, you know, it might be that when Christ returns, I'm going to find John Ross somewhere in the resurrected state and go, John, you were so right about real presence and communion. I hate that I missed that. And maybe we'll do exactly what we did just now. We'll laugh about that. Not in the sense that it was a trivial issue, but in the sense that, oh, wow, praise God for his grace and his mercy and his patience with his people to bring us along incrementally in the faith and in the understanding of our salvation. Like that's there's something beautiful, I think, that could be celebrated about our differences when it comes to these secondary issues.
I mean, there's even times that we do that now. Like there are people at this church. I'll just shout him out, Colin Hall. Like, I got to know him through Westminster Effects, and he was local, and so we became Facebook friends and whatever. And that was when I was very cage stage Calvinist, and I would just let it rip, and he would let it rip right back because he disagreed. And now we laugh about that,
right? Right.
About how we have now come to unity on that mm-hmm. topic, because we threw some punches, and it's there's joy in that, right? And so even those kind of conversations of saying, yeah, maybe I can't be here, but I'll keep praying for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's no different than, you know, us having done this show for as long as we have.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we started because, Cody, you and I were always on this, you know, always on the same side of the argument, right? Yep. In those toxic Facebook worship groups.
Yep.
And that's those arguments focused around the thing that mattered, and that was Christ and Him crucified.
Right.
Yep. Exactly.
Sure, we disagree on real presence, right? Even the way, like, we've had episodes where we've talked about it. I think Seth, right, your Anglican Anglican buddy, we've talked about these things, and we're just coming from a different starting point, like cognitively, and you know, the word escapes me, but
hermeneutically.
Thank you. That's the one.
I got you.
You know, we're coming from different starting places there, but our ultimate starting place we recognize to be the same, and that is completely fallen, spiritually blind, dead enemies of God.
Right.
Yep. That is our common core starting point.
Yep.
And when we accept each other, people like that, and realize that there is a path forward through the man named Christ. Everything else seems just a little less important. That doesn't mean that one day I'm going to be a member of a church that does not celebrate true presence, doesn't celebrate, you know, the sacramental mystery. But it does mean that I'm going to love that church just as much.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't think I can add anything to that. Shall we end it there?
I am awfully good at a final flourish, you know.
You are.
You know, this might be, we can.
Okay, we won't.
5 minutes on this. I want to ask John, like, okay, yeah. I understand real presence.
Sure.
And I think I understand the difference.
Do you? Because most Lutherans don't.
Well, maybe I don't. I don't know. I mean, I think I understand the difference between Lutheran and the Catholic Church. In the sense that, you know, the bread and wine actually become the body and blood versus within the bread and wine is the real presence of Jesus, right?
Right.
So how far off are we from you in that? And to say this, because we just had this discussion last night in our elders meeting, because we're going to take communion this Sunday, and we were just talking about how that's going to go in the service and who's leading that and whatnot. And we just rehearsed again what we believe at Resurrection Church, which I feel like is somewhere between real presence and maybe the traditional Southern Baptist understanding of that it's only and merely symbolic. Mm-hmm. Like,
we're not that.
We're not that. And it's one of the reasons why in our, you know, church constitution doctrinal statements, we talk about the baptism and communion as sacraments rather than ordinances. We intentionally chose that term, even though we're not sacramentalist in the truest sense, because I do see communion and baptism as a means of grace. In the same sense that I would say Paul's letter to the Philippians is a means of grace. When Paul starts that letter, he says, "Grace and peace to you." And he ends that letter, and actually he does this in every letter, "Grace and peace," or "Grace be with your spirit." I think Paul understood his letter as inspired scripture that was a means of grace to God's people. I think when a gifted elder stands up and teaches the word of God, operating in the spiritual gift of teaching, that is a means of grace to God's people. And so I think when we come to the table, I think the Lord meets us there. In a very real sense. In other words, his presence is with us, not in the exact same way, but in much the same way as his presence was with the disciples at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my body that's broken for you. And, you know, take and drink. This is the blood of a new covenant for the remission of sins." I think his presence is with us. We meet him at the table in a special way, and we are spiritually nourished, though I don't think that I don't quite get there with the mystery of Lutheran theology about real presence in the bread and the wine. Does that make sense?
No, absolutely. And we've touched on this before in years past, and we are a lot closer than, I mean, we're a lot closer than we are to certainly, you know, Southern Baptist tradition. The sticking point is that I think there's a misunderstanding of, you know, the Lutheran perspective. Yes, we confess that the body and blood of Christ is there. The words we use are in, with, and under. Mm-hmm. Because we can't detect it, right? I mean, even when the Roman kind of theology was coming around, I mean, there was so much philosophy kind of intermingling with the theologians of that mm-hmm. time, that's where transubstantiation came from.
Right.
It separated the understanding into substance and accidents, or really the substance of a thing and how you observe a thing. And right. So Roman theology is still the same, where when you receive what they would call, you know, the host, right, the Eucharist, the wafer, so to speak,
right.
That it appears to be bread in every measurable sense, but the kind of the hard line there is it ain't.
Right.
You know, you can observe it in all of its ways, but its substance is actually the body and blood of Christ. However, in the Lutheran circles, we didn't take on that philosophical kind of baggage around trying to understand the metaphysics of communion. We simply took Scripture at its word. And when Christ says, "This is my body," we're like, all right.
Right.
In, with, and under is the only way that we can understand it and not fly affront to the words of Christ. He says, "This is my body," so we take it. However, it's very obviously bread. It's very obviously wine. And one way I like to think about it that really highlights the provision of the Father through this is that when we receive bread and wine, and ergo body and blood, not only are our souls nourished because it is a means of grace, because there is forgiveness promised through the sacrament. However, it's also nourishing our bodies. Granted, it's a little morsel, but it's a reminder that all good things, as Luther would say, come from nothing aside from fatherly, divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why we call it a sacramental mystery, because we don't comprehend how it works, right? And there's debates on whether, okay, are you a consecrationalist? You know, when the pastor says the words of an institution and makes the sign of the cross above the elements of communion, is that when it changes? Or are you a receptionist? Like when you take it, then it changes.
Right. Right.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Christ says, "This is my body." His words are not a magical incantation.
Right.
Right. Although Hocus Pocus, this is a fun little piece, not the movie. This is a fun little piece of trivia. Hocum corporis is the Latin phrase. I probably butchered that, but I ain't Latin, so it's all right. I'm a white boy from Nebraska. Hocum corporum means "this is my body." Corporum is Latin, body, mm-hmm. right?
Yep.
And so it's,
hocus, we get our word corporeal from, right?
Right.
Yep.
And hocus pocus, as words tend to do, is kind of a butchering of that. And it's like, it's hocus pocus. It's magic. We don't understand.
Right.
And we don't proclaim it to be magic, but we do proclaim it to be the fulfillment of the promise of Christ when he says, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." That's what he frickin' said, folks. And so, and I'm sure that there will be scores of Lutheran theologians, you know, out there. Like, it's what he said. So we take him at his word.
You know, like I love that this is, you know, probably my largest critique of, you know, traditional Southern Baptist, if that's the right way to describe it, is mm-hmm. the seemingly, and I'd be interested to talk to Travis about this, our friend who's
We're going to have him on soon.
Yeah, we should have him on soon. Like the capacity for mystery in the Southern Baptist, traditional Southern Baptist circles seems to be a little too limited for me.
Yeah.
And whereas, you know, what you're talking about, Lutheran, there's an organ in my soul that just loves the way you just described that. And my mind starts to think about, you know, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And then he goes on and says, love your wives as your own body. And you read that statement, that command, and you think about the scriptural description, Jesus's own words about the two shall become one flesh. Like there is a mysterious oneness the marital union that Paul says, keep reading in Ephesians, it's a mystery. And it speaks of Christ's relationship to the church. How does that actually work? Like, you know, I don't think that when I love my wife, that it properly as Christ loved the church, that it's exactly the same as loving my own body.
Right.
But there is some mysterious oneness there that points us towards the mysterious union that we have with Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, Colossians chapter 3. Like there's a mystery to this thing we call the Christian life and being a member of the body of Christ and coming together with other members of the body of Christ to the Lord's table and rehearsing his words, this is my body.
Yeah.
This is my blood.
Corey Truex on this week's episode of his podcast just talked about the re-enchantment of the world for Christians, where it's been disenchanted, and don't hear like any kind of magic, actual hocus pocus stuff going on. Not like magical things, but our 21st century American minds have been so influenced by materialism and secularism that we assume that this is pretty much all there is, and then there's a spiritual add-on.
Right.
As opposed to almost like a melding, like the medieval mind thought of it. C.S. Lewis thought of it that way.
Yeah.
Where there's a whole lot, the proximity between the two is much closer than we want to think.
Well, we talk about Jesus's resurrection being corporeal,
and
that it was physical. It wasn't just a spiritual resurrection.
Yep.
And he could walk through doors, apparently.
Right.
And our tendency might be to think, well, he could walk through the door.
Turn no clip on.
Yeah, because he was less real or less physical than the door. And maybe it's the exact opposite. Yeah. Maybe he's more real.
Yeah.
Maybe he's more physical than the door. And that's why locked doors did not inhibit him in any way. And that is mysterious, right? We're going, wait a minute, I don't have a category in my brain for that. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to yet. Maybe I'm just supposed to embrace the mystery of it and be in awe.
Yeah,
that we get to do this as members of the body of Christ, living that out in membership in a local church to say, we come to the table and we meet the Lord there, and this is his body, this is his blood. And whatever level of mystery we're able to bring with us to that table, as long as we're recognizing that we're not just eating bread and drinking juice or wine because it's, you know, what we're supposed to do. Like it's just this religious act, but no, there's the Lord's doing something in that. And I don't know. I want more mystery and not less, I think, in particularly in those things.
I have a thought, but I'll just save it for another time. This is a good episode, fellas.
I like it.
I didn't expect that turn.
Yeah,
which worked out well. Yeah, yeah.
Always. So, considering we never know what we're talking about until 3 minutes before you press the
button. You're welcome. It was less than 3 minutes.
Be impressed, people.
Go love God. Love your neighbor. Makes music. We'll see you next time.